invite you to come and be a part of our service. I know that, Lord, that you've already been here, and I have already it's already been a good morning because your presence, it's always awesome to come into your presence this morning. And Lord, we want to say this morning that we love you. And Lord, we want to pray for those of our leaders, Lord. We want to lift our leaders, not only of our church, but of our district and of our country. Lord, we want you to be a part of those decisions, Lord. And so we ask that you would be with the leaders of Dr. Gardner and Mike Kisco. Lord, we pray that you would give them good decisions, that they would make good decisions for our churches. And Lord, we pray for the leaders of the Millington community, Lord. We pray for the pastors, each one of them, as they're in their services this morning. We lift them to you, Lord. May we make good decisions. May we further your kingdom this morning. Lord, we lift up the Imlay City Church. We call it our sister church. And we know that this morning that the Imlay City Church is praying for us. And so we lift up them and their service today. Lord, we lift up the Southwest Church. Lord, it's our other sister church. And Lord, we pray that Pastor Joe would bring your message this morning, and that you would be there to anoint him and be here this morning to anoint the message that Don brings us, Pastor Don. Lord, we lift up the servicemen and women and their families that may be serving right now. And Lord, for those that have served, Lord, we pray that you would be with them and give them a special touch. Lord, we appreciate so much what they do for our country. Lord, we lift up Amy Swanson, Lord, that has breast cancer. Lord, we want you to be a part of that. We want you, the great physician that you are, Lord, we want you to be involved in those decision makings and what happens. And Lord, if it was up to us, we would say, just heal her. Lord, we know that you have a good and perfect will, and you know what's best for Amy. So Lord, we lift her to you and we trust you. Lord, our sister Shirley is continuing to heal her. And Lord, we need to continue to lift her up. And Lord, we want you to be involved in our healing. Lord, we lift up the Canfield and the Ritchie families. Lord, you know the situation there. And Lord, we pray that you would be in the midst of that. Lord, we pray for our expecting mothers. Lord, that you would be with those, with Laura and Cassie and Samantha. Lord, Lord, we know that Samantha is baby's coming soon. And Lord, we pray that you would be especially a part of that birth. And Lord, that you would, right now, that you would see her and be a part of that and help that baby be healthy and not have any complications. Lord, we lift up Adriana and her medical issues. Lord, we lift up Deborah Beardsley. Lord, the various illnesses that she is facing. Lord, we lift up Jeff, who has cancer. Lord, we pray especially for Pam Glenn and Tom as he deals with his wife, his illness. Lord, we lift up them this morning. We lift up Aaron Walker and her hand for continued healing. Lord, for Harold that has this nose cancer. Lord, we lift up him for Raylan. Lord, we thank you for your answers to prayers that we've seen already. But Lord, we pray we continue to be with him as he starts his life, Lord. Do we pray, Lord, that you'd be with the Moody family with their passing of Bob. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with the Quick family who had the passing of George. And Lord, we lift it to you, Lord. We know it's difficult to lose a loved one. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with those families and comfort them this morning. Lord, for Courtney, Lord, that has these continuing medical issues, Lord, we pray that you would be a part of it. Lord, we know that you see things far beyond what we could ever see. And Lord, you know things that's beyond what we could ever comprehend. So Lord, we lift all these prayers to you. And Lord, we put them into your hands and we trust. And we know that your good and perfect will, that you will do what's best. And Lord, as we continue with our service now, Lord, I pray that you would bring these the words that you would have Dawn speak, Lord, that they would not be her words, but hide her behind you and your presence this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I guess it's a big surprise. What's today? Valentine's Day. So what do you think I'm going to preach about?
Love.
You got it. You guys are pretty smart out there. We're going to start, if you want to find in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and his love never fails. Well, as I was working on my sermon and I thought love, and, oh, you can sit down, I'm sorry. Yeah, sorry. With love, I really put some thought in, and it's like I went back and forth, and God laid this on my heart. So I started thinking of all the love stories in the Bible, and then one of the things that I wanted to see is how many times is love mentioned in the Bible? So I looked it up, and it says, in the King James Version, in the Old Testament, is 131 times. In the New Testament, is 179 times. I thought, that's quite a bit. Well, then I looked up in the NIV Version, in the Old Testament, is 319, and the New Testament is 232. I thought that was just kind of interesting. That's a lot of times for one word to be used in the Bible. Now, love is a feeling or strong, constant affection for someone. We all love. We have friends we love. We have our husbands, our spouses, our wives that we love. So I wanted to continue on with learning more about the love of the Bible. Well, I learned that there's three predominant words that were used in the New Testament times that correspond and defined by our English word as love. The first one is philia. It was used in Jesus' day and in the New Testament for a friendship type of love. We all have friends. We have our friendship love. Now, this love is when two people have many things in common. Most of our friends, we have things in common. Most of the time, we're not friends with total opposites. I mean, you do, but I think when you have things in common, you spend a little more time together. So, it kind of happens between them. But the problem with this is that love between those two friends can easily be offended by selfishness and only lasts when the two people have things in common. That's kind of sad. The second one is eros. It was commonly used in the Greek culture, however, it is not used in the New Testament. It means a sexual love. This type of love should be defined as lust. The love is only for self-gratification and views people as objects that can be used. Now, especially all you young teen people, This type of love should only be experienced when you are married. The third type of love is agape love. This was my favorite. This is where God spoke to me. This is where I could really feel Him talking through. This word seems to be made popular by Jesus and His followers. The word appears 106 times in the New Testament. This word means, listen to this meaning, I want you to hear this. It's unconditional love which is based upon commitment and choice. This type of love, it's not selfish. It's not with attitude of what can I get out of the relationship. If I love Shay, what can I get from her? It's not that kind of love. But it's for the thought of the person who you love. I love how it says it's a choice. It's a choice. It doesn't say I have to love Fred in that agape love. We're supposed to. It's what God tells us to do, but it's a choice. When Jesus spoke of His Father and His love for men, He exclusively used this word of choice because no other word could express the type of love that God had for men. Agape love, commitment, a choice. Now, I really like this. Agape love, you guys listening to this? It's not a feeling, but it's an action. It's God showed us that. He showed by action. This type of love is not easy for us, but with the love of God, commitment and discipline and perseverance and loving others, we can do this. I was reading through when I was doing some research, and this question popped up, and it made me think. It says, and I want you guys to think about this. How would you answer this question? If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in the way that you love others that you are in fact a Christian? Would they let you go, oh, we didn't see much love coming from them, or would they keep you locked up because you showed what type of Christian you were by loving? We Christians must realize that for us who claim to be Christians, there can be absolutely no substitute for God's agape love in our life, nor is there any excuses for not having it in our life, except that we refuse to have it. In 1 John 4:3, it says, The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this is the love of God who manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That was agape love. Jesus said in John 13:35 that agape was the true test of a disciple. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There we go back to the question. If you got arrested, are they going to know that you're a Christian? Walking in God's agape love is a fulfillment of His law. His love is not something that's optional for a Christian, nor is it something that you do in spiritual infancy and later grow out of. Walking in agape is actually a trait of spiritual maturity believers. The more we look at people through the eyes of Christ, the more we can love them. If we look at them through our eyes, we're not going to see what God sees. So we need to focus on that. And the more that we love each other that way, the easier it's going to be for us to do that. It's going to be more natural for us to. And as we grow in our spiritual walk, we're also going to grow in our spiritual love for others. And how do we grow in spiritual growth with Christ? We know reading our Bibles, praying, listening to what He has to say. We will see that no matter to what extent we may show our devotion and commitment to the Lord by serving, we all serve, we all do things in the church, we all do things to try to help people. But if we're not walking in God's agape love, then our service for the Lord is worth nothing. If we're doing things just to be saved, well, hey, look at me, I helped her, or hey, I did this, or I gave that, it's not worth anything because it's not done sincerely in love. As I started thinking about the Bible and how would this verse in 1 Corinthians apply, you know, does not envy, does not get angry, doesn't keep, as I started thinking, and the story come to mind. And you guys probably know the story. It's about a young man. His name was Joseph. He had lots of brothers. But the thing with Joseph was, his dad loved his mom more than the others, so that kind of made him the favorite. And the ones that have siblings, we know how sometimes that can make us feel. Feel that mom, dad might have favorites. And it kind of makes you angry. Well, the 10 other, the siblings, the brothers, they knew that their dad knew, loved Joseph a little bit more than them. He even got him a coat for him. Not the rest, they got him for him. And that really made the brothers mad. They weren't kind to him. They couldn't even speak kind words to him. They gave him a hard time is what they did. Well, one day, Joseph had a dream. And Joseph shared this dream with his brothers. It tells us in Genesis 37, 5 through 9, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, he said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Can you imagine that? I already hate you, and now you're telling me I'm going to bow down to you? You're like crazy." I bet they just wanted to grab him and shake him. So they said, "Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." I'm sure they thought, he's just a quack. I bet they got to the point that they thought he was making this stuff up and just to make them more mad. Well, his brother had gone, this is the dawn version of the story, shrink it down a little bit. His brothers had went away to graze the flocks, and Joseph's dad, Jacob, said, "Joseph, go check on your brothers." Well, as he was coming along and arriving to them, they could see him in the distance coming, and their minds got thinking, and they said, "Hey, we could get rid of him. Can you imagine disliking somebody so much, especially when you're siblings, that you would want to get rid of them because you're jealous?" They were so jealous-filled that they hated him, and they plotted to kill him. Reuben, one of the brothers, he had a little more compassion than the others. He said to him, because he didn't want to kill him, he didn't want to hurt him, so he suggested that they just toss him in a well. And his plan was later on to go back, get him out, and take him back home. But that didn't happen. Now, after the brothers threw him in the well, they're sitting down having lunch. How could someone do that? Throw him in the well, sit down, have lunch like nothing's happening. And about this time, they saw some people coming along, and then they decided, let's just sell him as a slave. Now, can you imagine that? Here, now we're going to kill him, now we're going to sell him. They couldn't make up their mind. And this is what kind of bothered me, because they didn't like him, they wanted to get rid of him, but it was all about what they wanted, because they said, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and we cover up his blood?" That was kind of selfish. One, they're selfish trying to get rid of him. They're angry. Now, most of us know people that aren't so nice. They like to see what they can get away from people, and just to make them look better. But the thing, too, with what they did to Joseph is they weren't just being cruel to Joseph. They were being cruel to his father, the man that loved them and they loved. Because you know how he must have felt when they came to him? Because they tore his coat and they put blood on it and they took it to his dad. Animal must have ate him. That had to be pretty. It tells us that how he wept and how it affected him. Well, after he sold him to the Ishmaelites, they took him to Egypt. guess what? He was sold again. He was sold to Potiphar, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials. He was the captain of the guard. But you know, through all of this, the Lord had, Joseph had favor in the Lord's eyes and with him. And with this, his master could see that. And then he had favor with him. And he put Joseph over his whole household. Everything that he had, he entrusted him. Can you imagine that? Here he went from his brothers hating him, thrown into a well, being sold, and now he's over everything. Quite the change. Everything was going great. Isn't that how it goes? Life goes great and then, bam. Well, guess what? His master had a wife, and she thought Joseph was pretty good looking. He had them muscles. He was strong. And the Bible tells us that she said, go to bed with me. And he said, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He could have took his situation. Well, I've been thrown in the well. I did this. Hey, this pretty lady wants me. I can just have it all. But he didn't do that. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to his master. But some people don't give up, and she didn't give up. So one day, she cleared all the servants out of the house. It was just her there. And as he came in, she asked him again. And of course, he said, no. Well, at this time, she grabbed a hold of his coat as he slipped out of it, and he left. Well, she wasn't a nice lady, and she kept the coat, and she told her husband, look what your servant tried to do. She right out lied. So when the master heard the story, he was quite mad. He didn't stop and ask questions. He punished and didn't worry about what the truth was. So he thrown him in prison. Poor guy, it just gets worse, doesn't it, for him? But being in prison, the guards see that he has favor with God, and they put him in charge of the whole prison and everything that's going on in the prison he gets to be in charge of. Well, as he was working there, it was about 2 years later, he met some people in jail, and they had dreams. It was the cupbearer, I believe, in the baker. And so he shared the dreams with Joseph, and Joseph interpreted them for him. And when the cupbearer had went back to the king was really down and said, why, what's going on? And he said, I had this dream. And he said, well, I know this man that can interpret dreams. So they went and they got Joseph. And he told Joseph his dream. He said, I was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they gazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And then 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it had been a dream. So Joseph comes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, hey, Joseph, can you interpret this dream? And he says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And he continues to tell us the 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. One in the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh was quite impressed with this, and once again, seeing that Joseph had favor with God, guess what he did? He put him over all of Egypt. He kind of has bad luck and then a little bit of good, doesn't he? Well, during this famine, Jacob and his sons were running out of food, so he sent the sons to go to Egypt to get grain. Guess who was in charge of Egypt? Joseph. So, when they get there, Joseph recognizes them, but they do not. And the short version of the story is he gives them grain and he gives them their money back, sends them back home. Well, they ran out of food again, so Jacob says, go back and get some more. Well, at this time, Joseph sees them again, and he has them took to his house this time. And it tells us, when Joseph came home, the brothers presented him the gifts they had brought to the house. They bowed down before him to the ground. Do you guys remember that dream he had? He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" You got to remember, at this time, they still don't know that it's Joseph. They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed down themselves in front of him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, who was his mom's other son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son," deeply moved at the sight of his brother. Joseph hurried and looked out for a place to weep. He went into a private room and wept there. You think he went there to weep because he was so angry at what they had done? Do you think he went there to weep because he loved them so much? He cleaned up and they had dinner. And then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all his attendants, he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Listen to what this says in Genesis 45:4. Then Joseph said to his brother, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Amen. He didn't say, "Hey, you big dummy, you did this to me. I hate you." He didn't. He said, "Don't be angry with yourselves." Doesn't that excite you that he had that love? He tells them, "God sent me. It ain't nothing you did. God sent me here." He looked at everything that happened in a positive way. God put him into that position to help his family. God knew there was going to be a famine. He knew that Joseph needed to be there to provide that food for his family. I love this. He hugged his brother Benjamin, who had the same mom, and he kissed all his other brothers. He didn't go over there and punch them out. He didn't slap them. He kissed them. He sent his brothers home to get his dad, and they all lived in Egypt together. You know, there's more to the story. You can go and read it. I wanted to shorten it down, but the story can teach us a couple of things. One is that no matter what your circumstances are, God can turn them around. Look what happened. His brothers hated him. He ended up being the king of Egypt. He ruled over it. The second one is about his love he had. He had love for God. He had it for his brothers and even his master. He loved his master enough not to mess with his wife. He respected God enough not to do that. He could have been so angry and he could have acted in revenge. He had quite a bit of power. I'm sure he could have thrown him in prison. He could have killed him. He could have done whatever he wanted. But he had agape love for his brothers. He had it for the Lord. He was not selfish. He wasn't proud. He did not want to dishonor his brothers or punish them. He did not boast of his position, but gave God the credit for putting him in the position where he was able to help his family. He didn't envy what his masters had, and he didn't delight in the evil. And he definitely did not keep a record of wrongs, especially towards his brother or his master. But he loved God first, and he loved the people. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians to you again, and listen to this. Love is calmly bearing pains and trials, calmly without complaint. Love is considerate and helpful. Love does not want or resent what others have. Love does not express too much pride in oneself. Love is not feeling you are more important than anyone else. Love does not shame or disgrace others. Love is not selfishly advancing one's own self. Love is not easily annoyed or irritated. Love keeps no list of mistakes. Love does not take pleasure or satisfaction in evil. Love rejoices with the things that are true and sincere. Love always shields and covers us. Love always believes someone is good. Love always has a desire with anticipation. Love always keeps trying even when things are tough. Love never ends without success. Kind of puts it a different perspective than just using those one words, kind and peace. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to be Christ-like. Well, Christ is love, so that means we are to be love. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me tell you, you have a choice. You have a choice to love others like Jesus with agape love. You have a choice of receiving love from others. You have a choice of receiving God's love, even when we don't deserve it. We have the choice to give it when we feel they don't deserve it. And that's when we need to put God's eyes on instead of our own. Because I'm sure all of us can think of people we don't think deserve anything. Jesus died because he loved us. And we definitely didn't deserve it. We were sinners. None of us are perfect and we make mistakes. And if I keep a list of every time my husband makes me mad, everything my husband does, we're going to have a miserable marriage. If I get upset with my mother-in-law, okay, well, she did this, she did that, we're not going to have the relationship we have. Back there with Nancy, if I get in an argument with Nancy and I hold that against her, do you think we're going to have a relationship? That's not love. The part of God's giving us free will is to choose whether we give it and we receive it. I hope and I pray that all of you have asked Jesus to fill you with his love and to help you share it with others. I believe it's a lonely place without love. If you not have seriously thought about it, I challenge you to. It's an amazing feeling, the joy that you give. It's so unspeakable, you can't even describe it. The comfort and peace that he can give you is unexplainable. The love he will give you, and he will teach you to receive it, and he'll teach you to give it away. You know, maybe some of us don't think we deserve to be loved and we're not good enough. And you're wrong. Jesus died for you. You are worth everything to him. He wants you to accept his love. And he's waiting with open arms, waiting for you. I want you to imagine this. Here's Jacob, all these years, thinking his son Joseph was dead. And here he comes. And he finds out his son's alive. How do you think he felt? Do you think he was mad? Do you think he wasn't? He had open arms ready to hold his son because he loved him. He cared about him. That's how God feels about us. He is waiting for us to come to him. He's waiting for us to come back to him. He's not there with that list saying, Dawn did this, Dawn did that. He's like, forget it. It's gone. He just wants us. So as today is Valentine's Day, I hope you decide to choose his love. I hope you decide to receive and share his love. Because his love never fails, it never gives up, and it'll never run out on you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would be with each one here, Lord. Be with me. Lord, help me be a better person at sharing love and receiving love. Lord, we know that with you anything's possible, Lord, and with your agape love, amazing things can happen. Lord, I ask that you would talk to each person's heart and mind and share with them how you feel about them and encourage them to share how they feel about things with you, Lord. If they're angry or if they're sad or if they're hurting, that they can tell you and you can help them. Lord, I ask that you be with everyone today. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, remind them to share a little bit of love with everybody that they come in contact with. Lord, I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. We're dismissed.